Hey, the It's Time for Coffee podcast is powered by the Converge Podcast Network. Hey friends, it's time for coffee, and I'm your friend and host, Jeanette. I'm so glad that you're here today. I hope you know by just pressing play on that podcast app, you have a friend with you. My hope is that as you listen, you will know that you are heard, valued, loved, and not alone no matter what stage of life you're in. I hope that you're subscribed so you never miss an episode, and it would mean the world to me if you left a rating or review. I'm so glad you're here, and I cannot wait to introduce you to this week's guest. Hey, today's conversation is one of my favorites. We get to sit down with author and fellow podcast host, Ashley Abercrombie. Ashley's new book, Love is the Resistance, is out, and it's so dang good. Ashley's also the co-host of the podcast, Why Though, with our friend Tiffany Bloom. You'll remember Tiffany from a podcast episode just a few months ago where we talked about her book, Pray Tell. Together, this dynamic duo is showing us how to ask questions and love others well. Today, Ashley and I are talking about loving others with our words, being humble and truthful with our actions, and Ashley tells us her story. I'm just so thankful I've found a friend in Ashley, and I know that you're gonna love her as well. So friend, grab your cup, fill it up with whatever you want, and let's dive in. Hey y'all, I'm so excited to introduce you to my new friend, Ashley Abercrombie. We are talking all about relationships and her new book, Love is the Resistance. I'm so excited to introduce you guys to her and meet her myself. We've already been like laughing and just chuckling just on our own before we hit record. But hey, Ashley, how are you?
I'm so good, Jeanette. Thank you for having me. I've already loved our conversation, so I'm really looking forward to connecting this way with you today.
It's been so fun. Like I said, we've already just been like laughing. Mm-hmm. Ashley, I need to know, what's in your cup? Are you drinking anything?
Always. So I have a cup of coffee in front of me. We use this fancy pants thing that we found on Amazon called the AeroPress, and it's just $30 for all who need one. And you just push it down. It pulls a couple of shots out, and then I add heavy whipping cream and agave and a little extra hot water. So it's like an Americano. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. And I love it. I like my coffee sweet or not at all.
Yeah, I'm the same. I'm the exact same way. We have a Breville espresso machine, so it's different, right? We have like the similar like coffee taste, but different.
Yes, that sounds delicious. And you're fancy pants too then.
Oh yeah, we're fancy pants. And part of me is always like, this is a write-off, right? It's time for coffee. Mm-hmm.
And you save money anyway, right? Because you're not going to the coffee shop every day like I used to do. So,
yes, absolutely. And so our rule is, and I've said this on the podcast before, everybody can like quote me, if we can make it at home, we're not allowed to buy it out.
I love that. So, we just instituted that rule. It does. And gosh, so we have 3 kids under 6. And so takeout has been a thing for us where we'll just, you know, call the rusty trusty DoorDash out here and send some food. Mm-hmm. And then we're like, you know what? This is way too much money. We've got to figure this out. So I'm going to adopt your mantra, because we just recently were like, that's it. That's it. No one can spend any money. You can't go to Target and buy extra shirts, Ashley. And Cody, you cannot order takeout from the local neighborhood place that we want to go to every single day of our lives. We have to end this now.
I know. I get it. It's so hard though. But do you want to know, while you're ending your Target thing, let me tell you what Target started doing.
Okay, good.
I had to take our big guy to Target to look for something. I don't even remember what it was. It doesn't even matter. But I was like, oh shoot, let me grab some dinner because I didn't plan ahead. So I walked to Target's like grocery aisle, mm-hmm. and they have bags of food, like pre-made chicken with the cheese and rice, like all in a bag, like all bagged
up.
No
way. Like,
pre-made meals. Yeah. And it was awesome. They were so delicious.
Okay. Thank you for that pro tip, because I will be adopting it. Anything that's easy.
It's hard out here. It was like a band concert day. Yeah. It was just, it is hard on these streets. I did not go to college. And I tell people all the time that, like, yeah, I went to school. School of hard knocks.
Listen. No, for real. I did go, but I didn't finish school. And I only have like a small amount of credits that I hope to one day go back and finish. But same, I'm just like, oh, life has been my teacher, man. And it is a good teacher. She's brutal and she's beautiful. Ooh, life will tell it to you.
Oh my gosh, it totally will. Okay, but that leads right into your story, because mm-hmm. life literally has been your teacher. And I just want mm-hmm. you to, if you want, if you could, share your story with us real quick.
Yes, I'd love to. So I was born and raised in the Southeast in North Carolina. That's where I grew up and loved it. I grew up in one of those tiny little towns, like 14,000 people. And, you know, you could walk to everybody's house and play in the neighborhood. It was the kind of place where, you know, mom would be like, don't come back before dinner. You know, you're just like outside running around, you know, for hours. And so I loved that part of my childhood. And also where I grew up, you know, I learned to really wear a mask. And I learned that big feelings weren't okay. And I learned that, you know, if you have pain, you have to press it down. And some of this was implicitly taught to me through culture, and some of it was explicitly taught by the way I watched other people manage their big emotions or, you know, respond to life. And so I learned that, you know, that kind of thing, the thing that looked a little bit ugly to people or looked a little bit broken are my questions. And believe me, I was a question asker. I've always been this way. And those things mm-hmm. needed to be hidden in order for me to be accepted, in order for me to fit in order for me to please people, in order for me to excel and achieve in the different environments that I was in. And so I really just became what I like to call a master pretender. You know, I feel like I had a PhD in pretending. And as I got older, that got harder and harder. And when I went off to college right after high school, it got very, very bad. I realized that the facade, I could no longer keep it up. I didn't have the coping mechanisms that I had when I was in a smaller town. You know, I moved from 14,000 people in my hometown to 28,000 people on a campus. And so I was completely overwhelmed with 300 people in the classes. I no longer had, you know, people who could really see me, like those kind of support systems in a small town. You have a coach, you have, you know, teachers, you have these folks that kind of see you on a regular basis and can call you higher. And I didn't have that in my college years. You're kind of responsible for yourself in a way that I was not ready for. And I began to deal with my pain and deal with my big emotions through addiction. So abuse of alcohol, drugs, eating disorders, and, you know, still was operating in perfectionism, you know, thinking that the only way for me to be connected to others was to be perfect in relationship, and thinking that the only way for me to be close to people was to be right and to do right and to always get it right. And I thought that that was really the key to relationships. And you know, if any of you ever been in relationship with a person like that, then you know that it's kind of miserable, because there's always one person who's perfect and one person who's not, you know, like, and that is kind of the imbalance that I created in a lot of my relationships, is that they weren't reciprocal. And, you know, nobody really understood or knew the needs that I had, because I'd never had the courage to share them. But I was always a place that people could come to. And that exacerbated, you know, my addictions and my eating disorders, feeling like I was the only safe place that I had. And my alone time was the only place I could go to get away. And so I made the big decision to leave school and move out to Los Angeles, so 3,000 miles away. And I was very hopeful, you know, as a young 21-year-old, that, you know, I could kind of leave my life behind and start all over again. Mm-hmm. And I was very, very wrong. You know, you get out there and you're like, shoot, everywhere you go, there you are. Like, your problems follow you. And the things that you're dealing with don't go away. You can't bury them somewhere deep in your soul and hope you never have to deal with them, right? And I definitely experienced that. So for the first couple of months, it was really great. I'm like, oh, no one knows me here. There's no standards over my head. There's no expectations over my head. There's no one who knows my failures. And at the same time, I began to struggle again, because the truth is I needed the same thing that I needed back in North Carolina, which was connection and closeness and safe place to share my wants, needs, desires, my feelings, a safe place to be open about the things that I had gone through, the mistakes that I had made. I needed a safe place to talk about those things. And I needed connection, reciprocal, meaningful relationship with others in order for me to move forward. And so I began to kind of look for that. Like, what would it look like for me to actually have real relationship? And that's not to say that I didn't have some good friends in the hometown that I grew up in. But again, I had walls and limits. I had, you know, I kept everybody at arm's length. And so even the people that would have been safe for me to trust, because of what I was dealing with, I felt scared to let my guard down and really trust them. And so, you know, being back out in Los Angeles, I started to meet some people, and I found out later that they were Christians and people who knew the Lord and went to a local church. And they were so good to me, Jeanette. I mean, they would invite me for dinner. They would take me out to coffee. they would, you know, invite me into their world, but never with the expectation to go to church. In fact, they never actually even invited me to church. And there was like a breaking point where I was like, gosh, you guys are the most awesome, least judgmental Christians I've ever met in my life. Like, can I please just come visit your church? And I went with them and ended up becoming a part of that faith community for 15 years. And, you know, to make a very long story short, I've been 18 years sober from all of the things that I mentioned before. And that's a huge accomplishment. 18 years this year. And I'm so proud of that sobriety. And I've had to make really hard choices at times to keep it, especially with what we've just gone through in COVID. You know, I've had to use all of my, you know, coping skills and all of my, you know, the tools in my tool belt to be able to respond to life in a healthy way so that I don't break my sobriety. But 18 years later, I met my husband in that faith community that I talked about, and we've been married now for a decade. We got married a little later in life, which I'm glad for, because I think that I would have probably destroyed a marriage or left it in shambles. And so, yeah, I've had three geriatric pregnancies. What I like to tell people, I'm the queen of geriatric pregnancies. I've had three of them, and our youngest is 6 months old, and now we live in Los Angeles still. We moved to New York for a short period of time and lived in Manhattan for 4 years, and we moved back 1 week before COVID hit last year. So it's been a wild adventure and a wild ride. And, you know, on the side, I do writing and a few other things, but that's kind of the bulk of my life story and what I'm passionate about and why I love to serve people and why I believe in the power of a story and why I know that when we have actual real relationships, when we are connected in a way that's meaningful and reciprocal, I know that we thrive. I know that when we have a safe place to share and we can take our mask off and let our hair down and, you know, have a place where we can suspend judgment, that people thrive. Like, they're able to really tell the truth and own their story. And it's awesome.
Yeah. And okay, I just love all of that because, and I'm like furiously taking notes while you're talking. So I want to start talking about like masks. We all wear masks. It's not that wearing masks is bad, right? But there's, we have to have that safe place to take those masks off.
Yes.
And I'm in the middle of writing something and I got hung up on this mask part. Because it's almost like shameful to admit like, well, like I do have a mask on when I show up on the internet because this is my internet mask. If you saw, if you saw my family mask, it's a different mask, right? Like, so we interchange these things. Am I 100% inauthentic? No, for sure. Right. You're getting me, but there's, you know, it's an internet version.
Right.
So let's talk about masks and let's talk about connecting because we all have them, but we all like, I don't know. It feels like shameful at the same time to even admit that. So tell me your thoughts on that.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for saying that. So I love, there is a pastor and a writer, speaker. Her name is Irene Rollins, and she talks very often about recovery, and her background is really beautiful. And she talks about the difference between transparency and vulnerability, and that we are like, we show up to be transparent. So we are able to be honest about our life and authentic and genuine, but we're not supposed to be vulnerable with everybody. So I don't have to get on this podcast even, and you don't have to do it with me or get on the internet when I'm on Instagram or other places that I am, or even if I speak somewhere, or even if I show up in a group where I don't know everyone. So that level of vulnerability is reserved for people that you know and that you know well and people that you trust and you trust with your whole heart and feel like, okay, I'm safe here, that whatever I share is going to be safe here, that whatever I'm able to be open about is going to be okay here. And so that way we have a level that we protect ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we're fake or dishonest. It just means that, you know, vulnerability is reserved for safe people. Why? Because when you're vulnerable, then you open yourself up to be able to have, you know, people hurt you. And so you're going to get hurt in relationship, even with people that you love and have known for years, right? Like, we know that. Everyone listening to this knows that. But at the same time, you don't want to just be hurt, be vulnerable with someone who doesn't have your best interests in mind, who's going to take what you just shared and use it against you, or who's going to discard it in a way that is not honoring or loving. And so it's one thing to be transparent, and that's good. But you reserve your vulnerability for people that you really know and really love.
Yes, I think that's so good. And there's a stat out there, and I need to look it up, and I will before this airs. But it's like, we can only really pour into like three relationships, or it's like five. But if you're in a committed relationship, it's like three, because that commitment takes, it's either it takes two or three of those places. So really, then you're only left with like two deep friendships. But so those are the people you're probably the most vulnerable with.
Oh, I love that. I hadn't really thought about it, but I see that as true. You know, the folks that, like, I have a small group of women that I would say I'm accountable to, and I don't love that language in Christian circles because sometimes I think we think that means that we'd like sit down and have a coffee with somebody once a month and, you know, they just kind of pour into us. And to me, that's a little bit more like mentorship. But accountability to me looks like people who are in your life on a regular weekly basis, because then they can catch like your little attitudes and your little pain points and see where you might be triggered on, you know, with your kids or with a friend or at work. Like, they can kind of spot those things because they're around you enough to be able to see them in a really beautiful way. And so I think that that level of relationship, you're right. You just don't have the margin or capacity to do that with a lot of people. And I think that that's appropriate. You know, I really like thinking about it in that way, that, you know, because then it feels manageable, doesn't it? You don't feel like you have to be so open with a million people. And it's not so unattainable if you're in a lonely season right now where you don't have close friends and you might be looking for that. Or maybe your life has just changed or you moved, or, you know, after this last year, all your relationships changed. And that's an attainable goal to be like, I only need a couple of people that can be in my life this way. It's really powerful.
Yeah. Friendship is like my heartbeat. I love it so much. And when I think about even that aspect, I think about Jesus and how Jesus had, you know, he had the 12 people around him.
Right.
12. I have to, sometimes I'm like, he has 12 bros. He has 12 disciples. Jesus is like, hey, Jeanette, I'm not just like broing out here.
Right.
So he had his 12 disciples, but he had an inner circle of those guys too. The ones who were a little bit closer to him, like the ones that he said, like, hey, come pray with me. Like, I'm going to go out. But like, so you can kind of even see like the inner circle of Jesus in a sense. But And so I love that. I love that thought process of like, who are the people we can authentically, vulnerably pour out to and like really remove those masks in a sense. And I think a small group is a great place to do that. But then how do we live authentically or transparent for the rest of the world in a sense? Mm-hmm. And so in dealing with, addiction is not something I've ever really, really experienced on my own. I have family members who struggled with it, but not my own. But talking about COVID, when we see those coping mechanisms, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we saw like what we were coping with or how we were coping. And, you know, everyone's kind of like, oh yeah, well, I had screen time limits, but as soon as COVID hit, they just went out the window. It's like, okay, so that's a coping mechanism.
Right. So
you're finding other ways to numb out. It might not be alcohol. Right. It might not be binge watching TV, but it is TikTok.
Yes, right.
Let's talk about that.
Yes. Oh my gosh. So I love that. You know why? One of the reasons I'm very passionate about what you're saying is because I think that there is this sort of stigma still, as far as we've come with, you know, therapy being okay and people needing to get help. As far as we've come, we still have so much further to go, because a lot of people assume that because they don't struggle with, you know, the kind of addiction that I did, like, I'm not addicted to drugs or I don't struggle with alcohol. It's like, well, okay, well, let's really talk about it. Because if you are on your phone all the time, you're right, it is a coping mechanism. Or maybe you have a glass of wine every single day. And I'm not saying that that is a problem for everyone, but if you can't go a day without one, maybe it is a problem, you know, like, and if people don't think about people pleasing, for example, as being, or, you know, like being addicted to people's approval can be an addiction. People don't think about things like codependency and relationship. I mean, there's so many different ways that we manage ourselves without actually dealing with the issues that are beneath the surface. And that affects not only us personally, our heart, our soul, our mind, but it affects the connections between us. It affects how we show up at work, how we show up at home, how we show up in our family, how we deal with, you know, our family history. Like, all of our connections are affected by the things that we do not deal with. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that, that we all have these tensions and conflicts that we're navigating. And we do have to figure out what is a healthy way to show up in my life, you know, and absolutely my screen time went out the door. And so did, you know, my capacity to do anything at the end of the day, you know, like, so I know we've all just had to survive this last year. A lot of us have just had to survive. And that's a good thing. We do have to start to turn our head up. Yeah, exactly. We did it. We got to start looking up and go, okay, what can I do differently? How do I really want to, you know, feel refreshed in my life? How do I really want to put some courage in my life? Is this doing that? And if not, how can I make the necessary changes so that my connections are better and stronger?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I just love that. And I love that you talk so freely about like your addiction in the mm-hmm. sense of like, hey, I did, I was addicted to these things and, yes. it wrecked my life and it yep. changed my life. But at the same time, 18 years sober is huge.
It is.
Like my husband gets so annoyed with me because I'm like, our relationship could drive. He's like, that doesn't make any sense. But your sobriety is an adult.
Right? That's so true. I never thought about it that way. Thank you for saying that. You're right. You're really, really right. It's a beautiful thing.
Such an accomplishment. So beautiful. And I just think that's so great. And I really do believe that we walk through things in our past
yeah.
so that we can help other people with the future. And I yes. know that you write, obviously. So I'd love to hear about Love is the Resistance mm-hmm. and even your first book.
Rise of the Truth Teller. Yeah.
I would love to hear just about how your stories brought these books out.
Yes, I'd love that. Okay, so I've been writing for, 20 years. So writing has always been a thing that I've loved. It was a passion for me as a child, and I carried that straight into adulthood, and I always had a dream of writing full time. And so when I finally decided to write Rise of the Truth Teller, actually what kind of pushed me over the edge is I had been a ghostwriter for many authors. I had already written 9 books at the time. And my pastor in Manhattan just said to me, like, hey, Ashley, she's wonderful. She's one of those women that is so generous with her life and with her platform. And she just looked at me and was like, when are you going to write this book? Like, now is the time. Like, stop, waiting. Stop pushing this back. It's time. And she was so right. And I began to think through, what would it look like for me to be able to speak through the lens of story? How could I ask people to open their life up? Well, first I want to go first by sharing my story. And then how can I help people understand life and others through the lens of story? Because I think sometimes these big statistics that we throw around, or these big, ideas we throw around, there's a person on the other side of that thing. And I think when you talk about global issues or national issues or issues that you're dealing with on a daily basis, or things you see that are problems in relationships, when you do it through the lens of story, you humanize the person on the other end of it. And so I'm very passionate about doing that. And I'm passionate about justice. And I'm passionate about, being able to help people understand the connections between us, because that's really what's driving our public discourse into the ground, is that people are unwilling to sort of examine why we do what we do, why we think the way that we think, and how that impacts our relationships. And so Rise of the Truth Teller is really a book about story. And then Love is the Resistance, which is coming out soon, is about those connections between us. I got so tired of watching the body of Christ absolutely shred each other online and sometimes in real life at the dinner table, faith communities fighting all the time, people choosing, their politics over people. And I just was so mm-hmm. frustrated and sick to death of it. And I'm very passionate about civic engagement as well. Like, I've always been involved ever since I started justice work in my local community, in the city. Like, I believe in civic engagement, but I also do not believe that our politics should be divorcing us from relationships and helping us, dismiss whole parts of the body of Christ. And, I don't believe that we should double down on our pride and begin to attack people and tell everyone, why they're wrong and why we're right. I'm like, it's just so prideful and ugly. And so Love is the Resistance, I really wanted to drill down into the heart of our conflict. Why do we fight? Like, what are the reasons that we argue? And I don't even mean, like, sometimes we think about fighting and conflict and arguing as this sort of like volatile thing that we do. But, conflict comes out in many forms. It comes out passively, aggressively. It comes out in control and manipulation. It comes out in silence. Like, conflict has many faces, and the way we deal with it is not always healthy. And I wanted to give people opportunities to understand better why they are the way they are, why they do what they do, and then better understand others. Like, give them insight into people who are not like them, who have lived a different life, who have had different challenges, who have, had different successes. And because of that, we can see when our worlds collide, why there's tension and conflict. And I'm passionate about this because if you look biblically, there's no reason, I talk about this in the book, but at the disciples at the table with Jesus, there's no reason they would all be sitting there except for him. There's no reason, mm-hmm. That they would be hanging out together. They had different economic backgrounds. Some of them were, one was a tax collector, one was a doctor, several were fishermen. It's like, these are different economic classes. These are different ethnicities. These are different cultures colliding under the love and grace and goodness of God. And I want us to really examine that it's this the way Jesus is biblically, so that we can look at our own lives and go, oh my gosh, I'm avoiding whole parts of the body, or I'm excluding whole parts of the body, or I'm dismissing whole parts of the body because I don't want to look at difference and be okay with it. Or I don't want to have people in my life who don't look like me, think like me, vote like me. And that is not being a believer. That's not being a disciple. You know, we actually have to engage the world around us and stop finding ways to put up walls and barriers so that we can keep our little echo chamber and be okay on our little polarizing divide and be okay shaming other people while we just think we're right all the time. It's like, are you guys kidding me? That's not love, right? That is not love. And so we have to figure out a way to let love be the resistance in our life that leads to change and growth.
Oof, so good. And I just love thinking about that, like the table of with Jesus and his friends and, yeah. and the people who cared for him. And that's why they were there. And yes. that's what our church should be, right? Like you were talking about your friends who just loved you. Mm-hmm. And had they not crossed that boundary, like where right. or that divider or been like, well, she's got a rough past, so we're not right. going to love on her. Or yep. or if they were just like, you need Jesus instead of just like loving you blindly or loving you because I loved you. Like that's the church. That is mm-hmm. that's what Jesus called us to do. He didn't say love the people who look like you, who believe like you. He said love. Come love on. Everybody. Like I'm not stuttering here. Like Jesus, I love that one. It's like, did I stutter?
Yes.
Picture.
Yes.
It's so beautiful because yeah, they're all from different areas and everything, but one man brought them together. Yeah. And that should be our church, right?
Yes.
One man bringing people together.
Yes. That's so beautiful and powerful.
So good.
Yes, it is. It really is. And I think that we have got to journey back to this place. You know, we have got to love people more than we love our politics. And we've got to love, you know, that our brothers and sisters are suffering, you know, and dealing with injustice and imagine that we could have compassion and capacity for that rather than dismissing it and making it a political thing. It's like, come on, guys, we can do better. You know, the gospel calls yeah. us higher.
Yeah.
And I love Romans 5 talks about, no, Romans 13 talks about how Apostle Paul writing says that we are to owe no man but to love him. And I really love that passage of scripture because basically he's saying, look, like, owe no man but to love him. It doesn't say we have to like everybody. It doesn't say we have to agree with everybody. It says to love them. So I think we can stop trying to be liked by everyone or to like everyone or be in perfect relationship with everyone. As you already said earlier, that's reserved for really just a few people, but we can focus on love and we can do better and we can tell the truth candidly and kindly. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be ugly on the internet. We don't have to get up in the comment section and act like a troll. Like this is not who we're supposed to be. Okay. Like we need a healthy dose of do better.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network and is sponsored in part by...
Hey, I want to break in real quick to tell you about a company and a product that I absolutely love. I've always loved having my nails done, and I really prefer to do them at home because, you know, like cost and convenience and all. I've used everything from the high-end polish to the nail stickers to press-ons, and they've all just missed the mark for me until now. Last year, I found Olive & June. Olive & June is a nail company that teaches you how to give the perfect at-home mani and pedi. They want you to feel beautiful, and they give you the perfect tools and polish to do so. They want you to have the best-looking hands and toes out there. Their nail polish is top-notch, and I personally had manicures last well past 10 days with little to no chipping. And don't even get me started on my pedicures. They last forever. I mean, come on. Their cuticle serum has stopped me from anxiously picking at my hands, and their nail strengthener has changed the shape of my nails. With some of the best, brightest colors, really any polish color that would ever fit your fancy, think that you would really like Olive & June. If you want to check it out, head to oliveandjune.com, and for 20% off your order, use code JeanetteT20. That's JeanetteT20, the number 20. Let me know what colors you pick, or if you need any help choosing, hit me up in DMs. I'll help you. Okay, now back to this week's episode. Our church is going through the book of Daniel right now,
Ooh.
And it talks about how Daniel just humbly said, hey, this is actually against my religion. Could we try a different way?
Right. Come on.
And it was just, it, to me, it just, it spoke volumes because the loudest person in the room isn't always right.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it takes those quiet, humble people to say, hey, let's try something different here. Let's try a different way. And like, let's test God in this. Like, good. That's what he said. Like, test God. Give me, like, I don't want to eat, you know, it was about his diet. He's like, change my name, fine. But like, what I'm putting in my body really matters. And mm-hmm. so they tested it on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. Mm-hmm. And God showed up. And the next time was when they were like looking for, I think it was like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Mm. And Daniel was like, okay, well, I can't do this. Nobody else can do this, but God can. Mm. So it was just, again, that humble, like, I'm not able to, but I know the guy who can. Mm. And so it was just, I just think about that so much when we're in our world right now, and you and I both do work on the internet. We both write, we both speak, all of these things. And it's easy. Well, not for me.
Yeah,
I'm way too much of a peacekeeper. But it's easy for us to want to be the loudest person in the room. And it's easy for us to shout our opinions and our political beliefs and to kind of bully people into thinking what we think and believing what we believe and being so assured of that people are going to follow us.
Right.
It's hard to be humble and quiet and say, hey, I think that there's a better way.
Oh, my gosh. Beautiful. You're so right. And it talks about in the New Testament that we're believers are to live peaceful and quiet lives. Yeah. And I love that because, you know, so much of our, I have a whole chapter about what you're talking about in Love is the Resistance, because I realized, you know, and taking personal responsibility too, it's like, how is my life peaceful and is it quiet? And, you know, yes, God has called me to have a platform. I believe that the Lord has called me to have a platform and to speak and do all those different things. But at the same time, is my life peaceful and quiet? Like, is there, you know, or is it full of division? Am I full of pride? Am I trying to center myself across the different spectrums that I'm in? I think we really do have to begin to look at the New Testament, or, you know, read through books like Daniel and think through what does God really call us to on this side of heaven? Yeah. Like, what is the Lord really asking us to do? And what does it look like for us to love? And what does it look like for us to show up in the world? And I don't think it's as loud and as prideful as we've made it.
Yeah, I agree. Man. One of my favorite things to ask authors, because we live our books and then we write our books, and then I call it keyboard counseling.
Goodness. So, like,
God really counsels us.
Love that.
Over our books. So what was your keyboard therapy moment while you were writing Love is the Resistance?
Gosh. Hold on. First of all, that's such a good question. I just feel like I want to sit with that. And you should reach out to like every author and ask this. You know, I think that writing this book in the middle of a global pandemic and so much political unrest and, you know, people crying out for racial justice. And, you know, at the same time, we're seeing scandal after scandal in the church and sexual abuse around every single corner. I mean, it felt like my brain was going to explode. And also watching the church divide and begin to fracture even more so and to faction off, and watching people double down and leave their faith communities. And I've been a pastor for a long time too, and I'm married to a pastor. And so, you know, just kind of watching the body of Christ. I think that kind of my keyboard moment might have been when I read Ezekiel 34. And I've read it before. It's been a guiding scripture for me when I've experienced church hurt, actually, because it explains like what a bad shepherd is and what a good shepherd is, basically pointing to Jesus, pointing to God, pointing to the Messiah, who is a good shepherd. And it describes his characteristics, and it describes the negative characteristics of people who are not really shepherds. And that was my keyboard moment, because after he sort of deals with the clergy leadership in this passage, he then goes on to deal with the body of Christ. And he talks about the believers, you know, the followers of God, because the Christ isn't here yet in Ezekiel, but, you know, it's messianic in nature. And he begins to deal with the believers and show them that the way they're treating each other is not good. And he talks about how, you know, some have laid up such a, you know, they've hoarded the resources, they've hoarded the wealth, they've hoarded everything that's good. And then downstream from those decisions are people who have been pushed out to the margins and have been pushed out, and they're hungry and they have, they're famished and they, you know, need so much help and they need resources, they need access. And so God talks about in this passage that the folks with so much have muddied the water for people who are downstream from their decisions. decisions. And as I looked at that, I thought, gosh, this is the body of Christ. We're so unwilling to bend, and we're so unwilling to see a different way, and we're so unwilling to include others in the streams that God gives us to refresh us and make us whole and lead us towards salvation. We're so unwilling to change. And as I began to look at that, I'm like, God, what is the solution? And he goes on into the passage to talk about how some people need to be emptied in order to really experience God, and some people need to be filled in order to really experience God. And so I think that's a really powerful thing. I think this is a time in the body where if we are humble, as you've already talked about with Daniel, if we are humble, we can ask God bravely, Lord, would you have me be emptied or filled? You know, so that way people in the body of Christ who need access, not just to spiritual waters, because I've found that people on the margins very often have more connection to God than people with the most resources. And that's not always true, but it can be true. And I think sometimes we assume that people who don't have enough or who are experiencing injustice or, you know, who are suffering don't have encounters with God or don't have connection with God, and they just really need salvation. But actually what they need is the practical stuff, because they're so dependent on the Lord already. Yeah. And so I think it's important for us to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? Do you need to empty me? Do you need to fill me? And we'll all experience it over the course of our lifetime in different seasons. We'll need one or both things. And I think it's important right now for us to begin to level that playing field and give more people access and give from what God has given us. And not because we wait for somebody to be our version of worthy, but because they are worthy and made in the image of God. That is why they are worthy and need access to resources. And so we have to stop being the judge and jury over the whole body of Christ. And we have to stop deciding who's going to receive God's mercy and compassion and who's going to receive it from us. It's like like love shows up. Love is compassionate, and compassion in scripture means that we are moved to action. You know, like we have to actually do something, and that's important. So that was kind of my keyboard moment for this book.
I love that so, so much. And it's so true. And I think sometimes when we think the people on the margins don't have the Jesus we have, I think we're Americanizing it.
Come on.
The church.
Because
it's like, well, obviously you don't have what I have, so you need this. And it's No. Like those people, like, I mean, I've seen churches worship in Africa, you know, where they have nothing. And it's like, nope, they've got a closer relationship than I do.
Correct. Like, yes.
How do I get what they have?
Yes, that's exactly right. Because there's something that happens when you, you know, when there's no spirit of want, you know, and here we're so, we always want something. We're wanting bigger. We're wanting better. We're wanting more. And I think if we can empty ourselves of that, and live in a place where we are content with what we have and content with who we are, it brings joy. It brings life. It brings the presence of God in a like clear way, you know, because we just want Jesus, you know. And I think so much of this season, we've had an opportunity to really purify our motives and purify what we're thinking about and purify the people that we are, so that we can really engage with God and engage with people in a way that's honoring and loving.
Yep, absolutely. Okay, so we believe that there's a time for everything under the sun, a season, and a purpose. What is it time for in your own life right now?
Gosh, I love this. You know, I feel like it's time for recovery in my life. You know, when I look back on, you know, this last year, it's just been so hard. You know, we moved from Manhattan over to LA, then COVID hit a week later. And just having little kids, having a pregnancy during COVID, going to appointments alone, you know, having a baby during COVID, and then having a newborn without being able to connect and be with people and have family in our home. And, you know, there's just been so much, and writing a book, and, you know, my husband in a new job and a role that he loves. But all of that, I think, takes its toll. Having kids at home, becoming a, you know, a homeschool mom for 15 months, which is, believe me, none of my children want that, and neither do I. Like, it is not
same,
a blessing.
Same.
Nope. So, okay.
I don't think we were made for this.
No, I 100%. I honor everyone who makes that choice, but it is not the right choice for me. And, you know, I feel like I need recovery from all of that. You know, I need time to rest. I need time to be still, and I need time to, you know, form new habits and cultivate steady rhythms in our family life. And for us to not just survive, but begin to enjoy one another again. And I don't know how that's possible, because I still don't have all the answers to things like childcare and, you know, all this. I don't have answers yet, but I do know that there has to be a better way. So I'm leaning into that recovery from that season that we've just experienced. So that's what it's time for in my life.
That's so good. That's so good. Well, when you like know your how, like how you're going to do that, I want to know because because I'm asking for a friend, obviously. I don't really
know. Yes. I'm happy to share. If I figure it out, I will 100% tell you.
So fun. Oh my gosh. Ashley, this has been such a delightful conversation. I'm so thankful for your heart, for your passion in loving others. Okay, where can we find you? Where can we get your book? You also are a part of a podcast with Tiffany Bloom, who's been on the podcast. Why though? So where can we listen to your podcast, get your book, get your other book, and follow you?
So you can listen to our podcast, Why Though. We drop a 25-minute conversation every Thursday, and it's so fun. We're asking great questions. Sometimes we do guest interviews. And anywhere you get your podcast, you can listen to that. And then same for books. You can buy them anywhere you like to get your books, Target online, or you can get, you know, Amazon. If you're an indie buyer, Bookshop is a great place to purchase. And then if you want to connect with me on the internet, I spend the most time on Instagram, I would say. And every Monday I do a little thing called Mentor Monday. So you can ask me questions and I respond to them. Any kind of question that you want to ask, I'm available to respond and answer to it. And yeah, there's lots of ways to connect with me. And I would love to hear from you guys and connect with you over the interwebs.
Yeah. Oh, this is so much fun, Ashley. Thank you for becoming my new internet best friend.
It's my honor and privilege. Thanks for having me.
I hope that you loved meeting Ashley today. Please be sure to thank her for her time and for having coffee with us. You can find her at Ash Abercrombie on Instagram. And go grab her books. Love is the Resistance is out now, and Rise of the Truth Teller is out as well. Both of those will be linked on my Amazon store or in the description of this podcast. And if you have any other questions about today's show or any past shows, go ahead and head to itstimeforcoffeepod.com. And there you'll find show notes and links and everything else you could ever want to know about It's Time for Coffee. Friend, I hope you have a great week, and I'll see you next week when it's time for coffee. Thanks so much for joining me for coffee today. I hope that we're already friends on social media, but if we aren't, come find me on Instagram at Jeanette Tapley or on Facebook at The Jeanette Tapley. If you have any questions about the show or what's coming up, be sure to check out itstimeforcoffeepod.com. I hope you have a great week, and I can't wait to see you back here next week when it'll be time for coffee. Bye, friend.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.